May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
I don't know who's here is familiar with all the traditional Church of England, Anglican traditions, but some folks were asking about that funny-looking hat that I was wearing. Just for your edification and knowledge, it's called a beretta, and it works out perfectly on a cold day. I can promise you that. My head feels so much better. It's not so cold out there. But I'm not going to say I struggled with the message this week, but I did struggle with it. And that's okay, because I sort of thought, well, why are we having this message? Why did we have this lesson out of Matthew? And through the course, even leading up to this moment, it's like God's still talking and revealing himself to us. And this is a somewhat of a rework in the Anglican service, the 28th book, which we use over in Florence. And I sort of need to apologize. I guess you weren't aware that we were going to do a 28th service evening prayer. Not one from the new book, I call it. But I know, Phoebe, you grew up with that. So, okay, well, many of you that grew up in the church are familiar with that service. And I hope you enjoyed it. I know I do. I was thinking about the message from Matthew. And the homily begins, quite frankly, with a stern warning. But as it unfolds, it actually ends on a high note. So hopefully you'll walk out of here with a feeling of great thanksgiving and joy and happiness and looking forward to turkey and ham tomorrow and all the fixings that go along with it. But this is a rework of the 15th day after Trinity Sunday, lacking one verse. So I sort of rewrote this sermon from back then this summer. In Matthew Henry's commentary, we read, "There is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus Christ more largely and earnestly warns his disciples than the sin of disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life." Now, although sin is equal in the eyes of the Lord, the sin of selfish actions falls into the category of pride, which in my opinion is the sin that angers God the most. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity that all sinful behavior is rooted in pride, which leads to idolatry. God warns us in the first of all the commandments, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. All other gods stem from the idolatry of disquieting, distracting, and distrustful cares about things of this life. In today's lesson, we read in verse 30, "But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God likens our selfish works to wood, stubble, and hay, which is only good for the kiln. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read, "If any man builds on his foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." Now, work, mind you, is something that came in last Sunday's sermon. Joe, I know you remember. The disciples were asking him at the feeding of the 5,000, "What should we do to recognize God's work?" Or, "What work should we do?" And Christ Jesus answers them and says, "To worship and accept me as your Lord and Savior." That is the work that God wants us to do. It's not the work of flesh, it's the work of the Spirit that God is looking in all of us. So if we accept His Son as our personal Lord and Savior, that's the work that God's looking for us. Now, works cannot save us, but it's by grace that we are saved. But in that particular section of the New Testament in Matthew, that work is referring to a spiritual work, the work of mentally and spiritually adjusting and taking Jesus Christ on a personal relationship. Here we should not confuse with work, with grace, because it is by grace that we are saved. When in John 6 we read the apostles ask Christ, what must we do by works? And here's the quote I just mentioned. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So there are three precepts found in today's gospel. The first precept is from St. Matthew 6:24, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I remember as a little boy, what in the world is mammon? Well, mammon is defined as material wealth that wields control over people and turns us away from God. Yes, the things of this world can gather your attention and like a magnet hold you close to it. This is the thing in the lesson, the precept that Jesus is talking against. Don't let these things become such value to you in the world that they take you away from me. I've heard it said many times that you cannot have it both ways, or you want your cake and eat it too, or you cannot be double-minded. We are faced with a decision to live for God or to live for ourselves. It's that simple. This precept shows that there is a fine line between love and hate, good and evil, selfish and selfless, flesh and spirit that Apostle Paul talks about, always warring with one another, or sacred theism and secular humanism I wrote about in the book. So why do we live in a dichotomy of competing forces? Let me quote some verses from both the Old and New Testaments that will help us all understand. In Ezekiel 36 we read, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I want to digress for a minute and throw in C.S. Lewis. I just was reading again another section of Mere Christianity, and he was talking about toy soldiers, and he was talking about being a child and loving to play with his little toy soldiers, his military toy soldiers, and how as a little boy he often wished that these little toy soldiers could come alive, and he'd have all these little toy soldiers to play with, and they could do and act on their own. But he realized, he said, you know, they were just that. They were just toy soldiers. And then he goes on to translate that. Mind you, C.S. Lewis was at one time early on an atheist, and then he came to know Jesus Christ and became a Christian. So later on, he's professing at Cambridge and Oxford, and he just starts discussing how in Genesis, God talks about creating man in his image. And I want to share that with you today because I think it's critically important, because really I've just come to fully understand what that image means. As C.S. Lewis described it, it's really not a full image having a spirit. It is no more really than his little boy toy soldiers. It's a shell. The image is a shell. And the work that we talked about that Jesus Christ just mentioned, the work is to accept him as your Lord and Savior. When you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he tells us that Comforter will then become a part of us. That Comforter is the Holy Spirit. At that moment, that's when we become alive. That's when we become connected to God. When the Holy Spirit indwells in us, otherwise, there are a lot of toy soldiers walking all around the world and walking around us. And isn't it sad that they're just images of God? The true being of God that we shall become is when we accept Jesus and make him a part of our lives each and every day. In Romans 8 we read, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to him. Ephesians 6 adds, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It is clear to me that everyone here today lives for God instead of yourselves. We should thank our forebears and Christian community and our church for setting examples of how we should live and raising us in the admonition of the Lord, as talked about in Proverbs. It warms my heart that you give so selflessly in alms and oblations to the glory of God. In Proverbs we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding." By seeking first the kingdom of God and striving to live a righteous life, we will find the real peace and enduring joy and freedom that only God can give us. And many studies have been written, theologically speaking, how important it is to be connected to God. So that's when we no longer are just a shell of a person. We're a whole person. The second precept I wanted to share with you today is that if we serve two masters, then we will develop an anxious nature. Jesus warns us against anxiety, not against thoughtful planning. And if we have an anxious nature, we will worry about what we wear, what we eat, what we drink. Our social standing will be of great value to us. Our possessions will eventually own us instead of us owning them if we let our selfish perspectives outweigh our selfless perspectives. Jesus tells us our lives are more than the food we eat. Our bodies are more than the clothes we wear. Are not the spiritual nourishment more than the physical food, and the flesh more important than the clothes with which we wear? He says. The scripture tells us that even King Solomon, the wisest and richest man of all times, in all his glory, was never arrayed like any of these. In perspective, King Solomon, being the wealthiest man to ever live, his wealth was far greater than the Warren Buffetts of the world, or even Wall Street combined. Jesus is referring here to the metaphysical. He's referring to the mind, the body, and the spirit, which are man's trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God's trinity. In creation, we see many triplicates, as in the sun, the moon, and the stars, as well as the air, the land, and the sea. For centuries, men have seen the world in halves, but not until Galileo did scientists begin to see the world in triplicates and beyond. This opened up men's mind to gain greater knowledge and wisdom. In fact, I've quoted him so many times already, but C.S. Lewis compared life in three dimensions, like a cube that has six sides. Man can move right to left, front to back, and up and down. Therefore, we should note that God did not create this world by chance. In fact, there was rhyme and reason in God's creation. And you might say creation was preordained. And it was, because God had a vision of his creation before he created it. In God's infinite wisdom, he created the universe. God is our Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, in all times, in all places. And I've said earlier that I'm sometimes bemused looking at my past life, thinking how I used to live as a heathen or godless person before I came to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, believing that I could hide from God behind closed doors or dark alleys. But much frolicking comes along at night when people believe that their ways are hidden by the cover of darkness. They are due for a rude awakening when they find out that God sees in the light just as well as he does in the dark. One of the benefits of salvation is our freedom from anxiety, and a lack of trust in God leads to anxiety. When we become Christians, we intend to lead a new life that demands our abandonment of the desire for earthly treasures. Jesus' message to us is that the only lasting treasures are heavenly. When we become Christians, we become heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Then we become of one accord in our devotion to God. Anxiety, if anyone has it, denotes a lack of faith. I must confess to you, so here's my priestly confession, that perhaps my greatest weakness is my own anxiety. I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to be poorly clothed. I know what it's like to be without shelter. The thought of this causes me great anxiety. But if anxiety denotes a lack of faith, then I must work to build up my faith through prayer and supplication. I take comfort that even St. Peter, Christ's first apostle and the rock of the church, had many times weakened faith too. I also take comfort knowing that Jesus Christ says, let's see if I can quote it correctly, even the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. No doubt my spirit wages war with my flesh, but in the end, anxiety will go away when we turn from our earthly and material desires. We can rest assured that God has promised to take care of all our needs. I make sure I claim this promise each and every day. And that beautiful hymn, Helen Howarth Lemmel, born in 1863, wrote this beautiful hymn. And the words go like this: O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And in verse 33 of today's gospel in Matthew, Christ tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. For sufficient there is enough anxiety for the day of evil. And lastly, in 1 Peter, we read, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. And in terms of faith and prayer, as we, the medicine for anxiety, Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, he has not learned the lesson of life who does not every day surmount or overcome a fear. As Christians, we should have a strong faith in God, our helper and redeemer, to trust in him for all our needs. And finally, the third precept, and which of you by being anxious can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? This is especially compelling. God is telling us that through his Son, he has the power over life and death. It is he who created us. It is he who loved us so much that he sacrificed his Son that we may have life. What greater love is this? We are living beings created in his image solely to worship and glorify him. This is our purpose and our mission in life. Our time here is finite, but our souls will live infinitely. There is much to live for on this earth, and we have much work to do. There are many who are lost and without Christ. It is our duty to share Christ's love to this lost and lonely of the anxiety and worry cannot add one cubic or day to a person's life. Only God can add or subtract from one's life. And in closing on this Thanksgiving Eve, let us be thankful of all God's gifts and blessings of food, clothing, and shelter. But let us be especially thankful for Christ Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, and for the blessings of peace and joy, knowing that as children of God, we have everything the world and heaven have to offer through God our benefactor. Thanks be to God. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.